All right. Wish to extend greetings to you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy to us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to have on the wedding garment, Lord, when we stand before you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, as we open your word, to have ears to hear and eyes to see, Father. Again, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to do maybe quite a bit of reading today. Boys, what the boys were talking about having a wedding garment on, that goes well with what I want to talk about this morning. The Bible teaches us to clothe ourselves with Christ, and that's what the idea is that when we stand before the Lord will be able to recognize us by what He sees of Himself. In Revelation, it talks about those with the mark of the beast. You know, we tend to think, you know, that's some kind of special number, or we're a little afraid of what that is. But the mark of the beast is to have his image stamped upon us. And those who are followers of the Lord have his image stamped upon us. And I think that picture of the man without the wedding garment was someone who had an appearance of belonging at the wedding, but there was no resemblance to the master of the wedding. And I think there's going to be a lot of people who think that they have a garment on, a wedding garment, but in reality it's going to be one that was created by their own religion, by themselves. The boys talked a couple of them about why someone would have a garment on that didn't belong, and the motive of their hope for salvation was completely selfish, which is exactly opposite of what Christ is. So many of us are so concerned about whether I'm going to be saved, or whether I'm right, or whether I'm doing what's supposed to. And the focus is not on losing ourselves, but the focus is on ourselves. Jesus said to deny ourselves. Problem is, in most cases, we take ourselves too seriously. We think that what we do or what we say is so important. And in reality, what it is putting on a garment that is not worthy of the wedding. But denying ourselves and losing ourselves and seeing that we're not that important, and that's getting closer to putting on the garment, the wedding garment that we're hoping to have on when we stand before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. What I want to see there in verse 2, it says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. A lot of times we don't like to think of ourselves as being beset with weakness. We want to think that we're doing pretty well, that we're just where we're supposed to be. But the reason that the high priest, and the reason for the high priest and the whole picture of the high priest, was someone who saw that he himself was beset with weakness, and so he could deal gently with the misguided and the ignorant. How opposite it often turns out, that it really, most of the time, it isn't this way. The one that's high, or the high priest, or the religious, has no time for the ignorant, no patience for the misguided. Unlike Christ, who has that patience and that willingness to put up with the ignorant and the misguided. Verse 4, it says, no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. This is speaking about Christ. He learned what God really required of him through the things that he suffered. The things that were opposing him. You know, a lot of times we see people that will glory whenever they face opposition. They really pat themselves on the back whenever they have trouble. But when the Bible talks about suffering, suffering is suffering. It is not comfortable. And when the Lord deals with us or touches us or allows things to happen to us, it's not that we'll get all proud about it. It's to cause us pain so that we can learn from it, so that we can be humbled by it, so that we can learn obedience like He learned obedience. You know, it's easy for us just to obey. And we think that's obedience because we can obey a few rules. But Jesus could have learned a few rules. Jesus learned how to truly obey the Lord and please the Lord by His suffering. Suffering is something that hurts us. It hurts us. It's not just something that, oh, I'm being persecuted. Whoa, good. Something bad went wrong. And we get all happy about it. Suffering touches you in the very core of your being. Just like when Jesus was, the night before he died, prayed, Lord, take this from me. It was something he did not want to do, but he was willing to go through it. We want our lives just to be ordered, all nice and neat and orderly, and everything just working the way it's supposed to. And that's the most damaging thing to our souls. And I think that's one of the big problems with people that live in a society where everything just goes great. I think that's why there's so much discontentment. There's so much depression among people because there's no adversity. Everything just comes easy. And it weakens and destroys the human soul. We need opposition. We need weak. We need ignorant. We need things that upset our little world to help us learn what it truly means to be like Jesus. To what it truly means to be clothed with the wedding garment. And not just a showy dress or showy suit that appears like it is beautiful. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And it's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Here we have someone, and we can see in what he's talking about here, he's not talking to someone who just learned the faith. He's not talking to someone who was just baptized last week, come out of a heathen world, and he's talking to someone who's been around Christianity most of their life. They know how to say the right things. They know how to do the right things. But what are they missing? What was the high priest? He was talking about them becoming teachers, but it's necessary that you be taught. The teacher had learned how to suffer these things, how to go through these things, realizing that he was weak. Like it says in these first few verses, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset by weakness. You know, the song Amazing Grace said grace, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. You know, we kind of think we get old. We get tired of that old song. We get a little weary with it because everybody sings it, and we see people that just sing it, and it didn't hardly mean anything anymore. And so we see these people singing it and performing it because it's so popular. Just like these people, they have a need to be taught. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. That person knew what he was. He was a wretch. He wasn't some great teacher, some great leader, because he knew how to say the right things and how everything ought to go just perfectly. He was a wretch. And sometimes we just forget that we're wretches. We get so puffed up and so proud of ourselves because we're not like everybody else. But we're still wretches. That's why the song should mean something to us. Amazing grace that would save a wretch like me. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That grace could save a wretch like me? We forget. Or maybe we never knew what we really could be were it not for God's grace and God's mercy. We forget maybe from the depths of wretchedness that He drew us out. Verse 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We could change a lot of that. We could talk about of non-resistance, dressing plain, of having everything just so-so. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. You know, we read the first verse there and it says, oh, it's impossible for me to be saved if I fall away. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about him raining blessings on you continually, 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 continually. And you produce thorns and thistles, and it's worthless and close to being cursed. Remember what we're talking about here in all of this. Here's religious people that have fallen away from having their true garments on. They've fallen away from being clothed with Christ. They've got these fancy religious garments. Oh, we would never sin. We don't have any patience with people who aren't where we're at. We don't have any mercy. Our ears have become dull of hearing. And all these blessings keep falling upon us. And if anybody crosses us, they get thorns. They get thistles. God's blessing wants us to produce the things of Christ. Let's turn to verse 9. Let's read that. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Paul wasn't trying to sell them, you're lost forever and you'll never get another chance, because he wanted something better for them. He was just warning them. If God keeps pouring out His blessings on you and you just keep growing with your religious attitude but produce only thorns and thistles, you're nigh to be cursed. But I have better things for you. Clothe yourself with Christ. Press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation from dead works and of faith towards God. Of all the instructions, and this we will do if God permits, for the case of those who already been there. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and are still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. See the purpose of this. It's not just so you'll, I've sinned against God and He'll never forgive me. The purpose of this is for you to return to the very heart of what He's called us in the first place. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Alright, now. Let's turn to Galatians. Chapter 6. Kind of finish up with verse 5 there. Following the same idea in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." This is what we're clothed in. This is the wedding garment. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Doesn't say right doctrine, right dress, leaders. Upstandingness, giving off a real good appearance to everyone else. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. He's not talking about getting drunk, running around after wild women, going out and doing drugs. Right after he finishes the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, he goes right into, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and hereby fulfill the law of Christ. What law are you trying to fulfill? Is there any higher law that you want fulfilled? Sometimes we forget why we're here. We're here to fulfill the law of Christ. What else is there? If we can't be this, nothing else matters. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're all scared to death of being standing before the Lord and having on not a wearing garment. Well, right here tells you how not to be deceived yourself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. One who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. We use this, people use this for going out and sowing your wild oats when you're young. You'll reap them. And that is true. You will reap them. But that's not what he's actually talking about here. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We sang the song, before Jehovah's awful throne. Before Jehovah's awful throne, what will make Jehovah's throne awful? You know, we talk about how severe God is sometimes. How strict He is sometimes. And how dreadful it will be to stand before Him sometimes. But we also know that God is good. And that He loves us. And He's full of mercy and grace and patience. You know what's going to make the throne of God awful? For those who find it awful? It's because just as in this life we reflect the image of God, and that's what makes us good, or we reflect the image of Satan, and that is what makes us bad. On the judgment day, God is going to be a big mirror. reflecting what He sees in us. God is going to be the one reflecting on the judgment day. And when we see, when He sees what we are, and it reflects right back on us, that is going to be a fearful thing. The Bible is perfectly clear. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we forgive, we will be forgiven. And those who judge will be judged. And whatever way you judge, that's the same way you will be judged. You see what Jehovah's awful throne is going to look like on that day? It's going to be us and Him reflecting what we are right back at us. It's not that He's a vengeful, angry God, unless that's all He sees in us. We'll reap what we sow. This is talking about the judgment day. Verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. We can get that. We can be all kinds of patience with people outside the world. They don't know any better. But then he says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But especially. You know, I've seen a lot of cases where people in homes, they get outside of the home and oh, they can be so nice to everybody. They can just get along with everybody. But then when you get home, it's just not quite that way. You children, you can be nice to your neighbor, can't you? You can be nice to people that you hardly know at all. Don't even really matter that you know them. They could be really bad people. But you can be nice to them. You can be kind to them. You can be patient to them. You can forgive them for all kinds of things that they might do wrong to you. But you let your brother do the same thing to you, and it's on. You let your sister do that to you, and it's on. A chain is no stronger than its weakest link. We can put all kinds of show on the outside, but to the people that we live with, work with, walk with, talk with, that's what we really are. That's what's real. It says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. But especially to the household of the faith. To the household of the faith. You know, I've just noticed just in all kinds of things. It seems the more familiar you become, the more likely it is that you'll be put on the back burner. You get a new guy, and he'll come right to the front and get first service and get right on it. But the more familiar you become, the easier it is just to push them aside. When it ought to be the other way around. I mean, there's all kinds of companies offering loyalty cards or loyalty things for those who are the most faithful to them. They treat them the best because they're the closest to them. That's the way the world is learning how to do things and how to entice you to get your business and get your... because they're going to take care of those closest to them. And that's a principle that God is teaching us. Yeah, it's all right to be good to those on the outside or those new coming in. But you know who it's most important to be good to? Those that are the closest to you. Anybody ever get any benefits from loyalty cards? Well, we like them, don't we? Because they know how to treat their loyal customers, their loyal friends. So they take care of them. That's all God is asking us to do with the church. But especially to those that are of the household of faith. It's easy to do it on the outside. To those just outside. But it takes Christ-likeness. It takes putting on a cloth of righteousness. It takes putting on the wedding garment. To take care of the household of faith. I think that's why Jesus said, the world will know that you're His disciples because of your love, one to another. May the Lord add His blessings.
Come, come, we say.